How is everybody doing today? Great, even some great people in the congregation. That is wonderful news. I hope that you've been enjoying this unintentional sermon series that we kind of stumbled into here in 2015. Last week we talked about the God who goes camping. And then I know some of you missed that. It is available online if you want to listen or read it. But I mentioned last week that I got for my family this big family tent for Christmas. I mentioned that we would be able to go camping, you know, probably more times than I would ever want to go camping in the months to come. And I think that the Yoders must have taken that seriously, because that's where Garland's children and wife, Sylvia, are all camping today. So they took that to heart. But what I failed to mention in my sermon about camping was that my children also have their own individual little tents now. Have you seen those little tents, those bed tents? They sit on top of a twin bed. You've seen those? Okay, they're just little pieces of plastic with kind of a loop on it to help hold it up. You put it on top of a twin mattress. It goes underneath kind of like a fitted sheet. And it's there for the kids to be able to sleep in, to go camping. Paxton got one Christmas of 2013, and he's been sleeping in it every night. Hadley then wanted to have one as well, so Aunt Stacy got Hadley a tent for her bed this year as well. The thing that makes it a little more challenging is Hadley still sleeps in a crib. But she's got her little princess tent, and it goes over her crib, and it looks kind of like that. It's hard to see. When we have visitors, Hadley sleeps in my office. So this is my desk. That tent is sitting over top of Hadley's crib. It's hard to see. I apologize for that. So that is Hadley's tent that goes over her crib, which just kind of sits. You can see the top rail of the crib kind of holding the tent up. And the one that Paxton sleeps in every night for a while now, he has a Lightning McQueen Cars tent given to him by my brother's sister, Aunt Cassandra. It fits over top of his twin mattress, and it works really slick. He loves his car tent. So we got this tent here from Aunt Stacy for Christmas. And we got something else this past week, and we're a little less excited about that. This past week, we also got a stomach bug. Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, about 1 a.m., we hear Paxton get up in the middle of the night. And Paxton decided that 1 a.m. was a wonderful time to review the previous day's meal. Yeah. Now, if you're thinking and starting to put these things together, if you can put one and one together, you may realize that at 1 a.m., when you are sleeping in a tent on your bed, it becomes all the more difficult to get out of bed and run to the bathroom. So at 1 a.m. on Wednesday morning, we hear Paxton struggling to get out of his tent, running to the bathroom, and again reviewing the previous day's meal. Sonia took it upon herself to clean up Paxton. She stripped him down, put him in the bathtub, and began to give him a bath, getting all that yuckiness off of them. Which means cleanup duty fell upon this guy. So you start by wiping down the floor, getting out the old towels, cleaning up those few splotches that didn't happen to stay inside the tent. You wipe all that up, take the towels, and I just to be honest, I just took everything outside. It's 1 a.m. I'm not dealing with that now. Then you have to take the tent off the bed. It folds up. I just take that thing and set it out the back door. Strip the bed. Take off the bed sheets. They all kind of go into a big kind of a pouch. I throw them over my shoulder. Bad choice. Go outside. Drop it there until morning. And by this time, I am not feeling so well myself. I mean, this stuff smells so bad. You've been there. You know what it smells like. It's not pleasant. I saw the inside of the tent. Yeah, it was intense in the tent. Shouldn't have said that. I was dealing with the smells. I was dealing with all the visuals and the audio as well as this was going on. And I'm just kind of finishing it all up. And I come upstairs. Sonia's finishing bath time with Paxton, drying him off. And his pajamas are still there. And Sonia says, "Well, why don't you just go ahead and just wash those out here in the bathtub?" And I'm like, "Oh, I can't do it right now." And she says, "Go ahead, use that bath water, clean it up." I said, "I can't. It's in my reason for not doing so, it's biblical." And she said, "How so? How is this biblical?" I said, "The spirit is willing, but my stomach is weak." And unfortunately, everything about that story but the very last line was true, okay? And we had a repeat of the event a couple nights later. Anyways, so I hope you're all having a better week than we did. We're all doing better. Hopefully nobody here gets it. It's been kind of cleared up in our family. So hopefully everybody is over. And if you do get the flu or a little stomach bug this week, blame somebody else's kids because we got it from them too. So as I mentioned, we are in this unintentional, stumbled upon sermon series. And we've been looking at the Trinity, the different members of the triune God, the Godhead. We started the first Sunday of the new year by looking at God the Father and the creation story. How God creates the heavens and the earth. And God creates all of this out of this chaotic emptiness, the tohu vabohu. And everybody welcome my parents who just walked in the door. I'll explain why they're here later. So God the Father creates the world as we know it out of the tohu vabohu. That was two Sundays ago. And then last week we looked at the first verses from John's Gospel, John chapter 1, where we read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God the Father, God the Son, what are we naturally going to talk about here today? Bartholomew the disciple. Because Bartholomew just does not get enough time in sermons, right? No, of course, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. And we could spend a lot of time talking about the role of the Spirit in the creation narrative. But as I started writing today's sermon, I realized just how little we talk about the Holy Spirit, right? We talk a lot about Jesus in the church, and that's good because we're Christian people. That's good to talk about Christ. We talk about God the Father, but we often neglect the Spirit. So I'm going to make it a little broader than just talking about the Spirit's role in creation today. And we're going to look at more of who the Spirit is, what the Spirit's role is, what the Spirit does. So I mentioned that we started last week by looking at Jesus' role in creation. In the beginning of John's Gospel, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And today we jump all the way to the end of John's Gospel. We come in the second to last chapter of John's Gospel, and we find this passage about the resurrected Jesus. And what we notice here right away is we see this difference. We started last week with the first part of John, now we're at the end of John. We saw Jesus as the focal point, and now we see more and more of this role and responsibility going towards the Holy Spirit. We move more from Jesus' incarnation to the Spirit's presence among us. And we start with Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. And this is the resurrected Jesus. It says in the scripture, I think it says on the first day of that week. This is Easter Sunday. This stuff is just new. This is fresh stuff. Jesus has just risen from the grave, and the disciples have locked themselves back in that upper room because it says they're afraid of the Jews. And I think Catherine stumbled upon that a little bit, like, what? Yeah, right, because you're afraid of the Jews. Well, they're afraid because the Jews just killed their master or had a hand in it. So they're locking themselves up in this upper room because they're afraid the same thing that just happened to Jesus is going to happen to them too. And now Mary Magdalene, she's seeing Jesus and she's told these people about Jesus, but they're probably thinking, you know, she's a little schizophrenic. She's a little out there. She's experienced some trauma. We don't know what's going on. Do we really believe her? And Jesus shows up in that upper room where the doors are locked, and he says to his disciples, he just shows up out of the blue and he says, "Peace be with you." Peace. be with you. And of course, these disciples, they're really good liturgical people. And they know the right response is, and also with you, right? Oh, of course, that's what they say. No, no, no. They're caught off guard. They go up to Jesus and, Isaac, you're going to be Jesus. They go up and they start checking him out. Well, wait, look at this. His hands, they have holes in them. They check his side where they stuck the spear. And sure enough, this is Jesus. This is the guy that they just saw crucified. And they don't know what to say. So Jesus speaks again and he says, peace be with you. It's like, you know, he's trying to get that response and also with you, right? Peace be with you. And he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 28, we have this little thing that we call the Great Commission, where Jesus takes his disciples out into the open country. I believe they're up on a mountain. And he says, just as his Father sent me, I'm going to send you now out into all the world. You're going to baptize the world in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do everything that I've taught you. That's the Great Commission. This is a really good one. It's the same concept here, but on a smaller scale. As the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. The things that I've been teaching you the last 3 years, I want you to go out and continue this ministry. Keep doing the things that we were doing. Keep teaching the things that we've been teaching. Do it for all the world to see so that they may come to know who I am. But we know there's one big difference here from the last 3 years to what Jesus is now asking of these disciples. He's not going to be around. Now he's just turning them loose, kind of saying, all right, go do it. But he's not sending them unequipped. He's not sending them unprepared. The next verse says this. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't send them unequipped out into the world to do this ministry. He gave them the Holy Spirit. Now, at other places, the Spirit is called the Advocate. It's called the Paraclete in some versions. It sounds a lot like parakeet, but it's the Paraclete. Don't confuse the two. He sends them out with this Holy Spirit. And we find more about the Holy Spirit actually throughout the Bible, but I especially want to look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul is explaining the charismata. The charismata are the gifts of the Spirit. And he says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given. I should read that again. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And he goes on to name some of these gifts that come from receiving the Spirit. He talks about preaching and teaching and prophesying, healing and speaking in tongues. And he says, all of these things are given to you. And I kind of give you a hint. For what reason? For the common good. It's not just for you. I mean, we're just getting past Christmas. We know how, I know how my children were. You know, oh, I got some Legos. No, Havi, it's not yours, right? Kids can get gifts and they want to keep them to themselves. And let's be honest, adults can get gifts and we want to keep them for ourselves. And it's not like Jesus or like the Spirit just came and gave these gifts to people so that they could keep them all to themselves. It's not like, you know, here's the Holy Spirit. I got some prophesying. I got the gift of prophecy. What'd you get? I got the ability to heal. And you put it here in your pocket. It's not just for you. This is meant for the common good. It's meant to share, to use among people as a part of your ministry. This is God's way of preparing people to do the things that Jesus has taught them, equipping them to do, to continue this ministry that they learned about and that Jesus started during his time here on earth. So this gift is given as a way to equip the people. Now, it's probably true that one of the reasons we don't talk more about the Holy Scripture in church is because it's kind of confusing, right? And I'm going to guess that none of you can really nail down and fully understand the Holy Spirit. I know I have problems fully conceptualizing. I don't get what's going on here. And I read through the Scriptures, and sometimes it's more difficult to understand. It's less helpful than it should be. I think of John chapter 16, where Jesus is telling his disciples that he must leave. He says, I must leave in order to send the advocate to you. And it's like, well, what? And again, that's the advocate, the paraclete, not the parakeet. It's this helper. And I'm so confused by this. Why you can't be in the same room as God the Son and the God the Holy Spirit? You can't be in the same room at the same time? I mean, it's kind of like you have this ex-boyfriend or ex-girlfriend. It's like, oh my goodness. You know? Shauna is here. I cannot go in. We can't be in the same room together. We will just tear each other apart. I can't go in there until she leaves. I mean, what is this about? And I read other places, though, at Jesus' baptism, the skies opened up, God speaks from the heaven, and the Spirit descends upon him. And it says Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. Today's text speaks of Jesus breathing the Holy Spirit onto the people. I don't get it. And I think this is going to be a little sermon lead-in for next week. Next week we're going to try to talk about the relationship of the three members of the Trinity and how they interrelate with one another. Hopefully we can come to some better understanding, because I don't get it. There's a mystery about this. But what's clear to me is that the Spirit is meant as a way of equipping us to do the ministry that God has placed us here on earth to do, to continue the ministry that Jesus began. So that's good news, right? Good news. Now, you know me. I like good news, but I really like weird things. And my parents are here. I can't say that. No. Which is why I get along so well with my brothers. I like the weird things, especially the things that stretch us a little bit in Scripture. And this right here, this passage... And Susan, you found some wonderful references to this in the songs that we sang. There's a really strange thing going on here. Isaac's in the front. In this passage, Jesus goes into this room where the disciples are staying, right? He just kind of shows up. He's a resurrected Lord. And what does he do aside from saying, peace be with you? He breathes on them. I mean, you know, sometimes you got these close talkers that talk, they just get really too up in your space, and when they talk to you, that's weird, right? But what if I just sat there and breathed on Isaac? How strange would that be? And like, what kind of breath did Jesus use? Like, was it that big open mouth, like you're trying to fog up a window? I intentionally had a breath mint before this. Was it that, or was it that closed mouth, almost a whistle, that fast, cold... Kind of, I mean, what? And it doesn't matter how well you know someone. Like, I can go back and blow in my wife's face. And we practiced that before church today. I could go and blow right in her face, and you would all be like, what is with this guy? That is just weird. It doesn't matter how well you know someone, you don't do that. Jesus blows on their face. What is that about? Either he's saying, look, guys, afterlife, we get free breath mints, right? Check it out. Or they're thinking he's a little off or something. Maybe the resurrection causes something to not quite be right in a person. I don't know. Or, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you can assume that what we have here in the English is kind of lost in translation. As much as we want it to be that weird Jesus up in your face, just breathing, there's something else going on here. And the words that we find here are ruach and pneuma. Ruach is the Hebrew word for spirit, and pneuma is the New Testament. And since Cadrian did such a wonderful job getting you to go one side and the other earlier today, I want this side to say ruach. And the more you can get at the end, the better. When I gesture this side, say ruach. And this side's pneuma, okay? Say ruach. And pneuma. The Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. And the Greek word is pneuma. And they both have very similar meanings. And they also have very similar interpretations. Because we don't always interpret ruach and pneuma as spirit. Sometimes they're interpreted as wind or breath. Jesus pneumad on them, the pneuma spirit, or the holy pneuma. Holy pneuma, Batman. He pneumad on them, the holy pneuma. And it's kind of strange to us, right? How can this word that means spirit also mean wind and breath? But in our English language, we have another word that means something similar. And that word is inspire. Take a second and breathe in. Fill your lungs with good old oxygen and carbon dioxide and nitrogen and a little bit of that perfume from the person sitting next to you. Fill your lungs with that and then let it out. When you breathe in, have you ever heard that called inspire? You inspire, you expire. Some of you know, it's real, right? This is the word that's used, right? Help me out, biologist. Inspire, expire. Sometimes you perspire when people don't concur. The word spire in Latin means spirit. We are breathing in and out. But it's also in with the spirit, out with the spirit. But we use this word in a number of ways. Imagine somebody gave away half of their fortune to, say, the Salvation Army down the road. You might say, well, that was a very inspiring move on their part. Or a firefighter, he goes into a burning building and he saves a child or a cat or something like that. And you say, well, that was very inspiring. That fireman, he is inspiring. And you might say, of course he's inspiring. If he wasn't inspiring, he would drop over dead because you've got to breathe. Right? No. This word means multiple things. When we say this fireman was inspiring, we mean there's something about him. Something about his essence. Something about who he is that motivates us. And there's something there that we want. There's something in him that is rubbing off on us. And we might call that his spirit. We want to breathe it in and breathe it out. Inspiration. Spirit, wind, and breath. Go to Acts chapter 2, and we find the story of this young church. There's 100 people or so gathered in the city of Jerusalem. And as they're gathered there worshiping, all at once they hear this big wind just kind of blowing into town. And the wind blows right into the place where they are staying, these 100 disciples. And it comes upon them. And all at once they receive, what does the text say? They receive the Holy Spirit. They're given these gifts that they didn't have before. Again, we see that connection between the wind, between the spirit, between breath, all related. And when we begin to read our scriptures with this lens, when we know that these things are all related in a biblical worldview, we can come to a number of chapters and verses and stories and say, oh my goodness, well, what's really going on here? How did the original hearers of this text understand what is being told here? And we looked at the creation narrative 2 weeks ago from Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to guess that most of us just kind of missed this point. And this is a translation that maybe we didn't look at. But Genesis 1:2 says, now the earth was formless and empty. Again, the tohu vabohu. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Genesis 1, verse 2. The first member of the Trinity that we are introduced to in the entire Bible, who is it? It's the Spirit of God. And the aspect of the Trinity that creates, you know, order out of disorder, that brings the world as we know it out of this tohu vabohu, it is the Holy Spirit. And we have just begun to scratch the surface of what the Spirit's role is in creation. Now, I drew attention to my parents walking in today. And the reason that they are here is we are celebrating Paxton's birthday this weekend. He is 5 years old, turned 5 on Friday. Yeah, you should applaud me and Sonia. We haven't slept in 5 years. Seriously. Okay. So his birthday was on Friday. We're celebrating his birthday. And it's kind of these times of years when you look at the children and you kind of assess them, right? You look at Paxton and you say, well, he looks like his dad. he really looks like his dad. He's taken after his father. Or you take Hadley and say, oh, you know, she's got her mother's eyes. She's got her mother's mouth. She's got her mother's personality. And they're both lovely people. And you kind of assess, you know, you look at where they've come from and who they are and what they look like. And you maybe especially if you're from Kentucky or Tennessee or something like that, maybe you've heard this phrase. They are the spitting image. Paxton's just the spitting image of his father. You might say that to me. Kevin, Paxton's just the spitting image of you. And it's like, is that a compliment? I don't know. What does that even mean? Well, I did a little bit of research into this phrase, the spitting image. And really what's being said here is that he is the spit and image, not the spitting image. Oh, yeah, right. Oh, I think that was perfect. Oh, I mean, like, I'm trying to teach these image bearers of mine not to spit. So I'm glad that they're... Don't spit. So I'm glad they're not the spitting image. Instead, they're the spit and image of... What does that mean? That doesn't help. That might even be grosser. To think that they are the spit and image of their father? What does that even mean? Well, some people believe that the word here that's spit, you know, I mentioned it kind of comes out of an Appalachian background. The word that we understand as spit is not spit, but it's a word that sounds an awful lot like spit. When this phrase was first introduced among the general population, what was actually being said was they are the spirit and image of you. You say it fast enough, it sounds like spitting. He is the spirit and image of his father. Now, if we go to the second chapter of Genesis, the second chapter of the creation narrative, we find this in verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. That breathing, remember, is wind, breath, or spirit. God exhaled, he expired into the nostrils of this lifeless lump of clay and gave that lifeless lump of clay life. When God expired and Adam inspired that air, the very breath of God, the spirit of the living God, entered into that lifeless lump of clay and animated it. And we have life today because God expired as we inspired. The spirit of the living God is as close as our own breath. Now, I'm pretty sure most of us haven't taken the time just to sit down and feel our own chest rise and lower, go up and down. But maybe as you hold a sleeping child and you feel their chest rising and contracting, you hear them breathing, you sense the person next to you. Look around, look to your right and to your left. The breath of God is in each and every one of them. The spirit of the living God is in each of us. And when you feel called to do something special, to step out and do something that is outside of your comfort zone, when God is calling you into some sort of ministry and you think, there's no way I can even do that. I can't go and talk in front of people. I can't go and serve this group. I can't do these things. What are you talking about? What are you calling me to do? Take time to breathe in. Breathe out. Remember that the Spirit of the living God is in you as well. On Easter evening in that upper room, Jesus breathed his Holy Spirit upon the people. In Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem, the Spirit came in the wind. But that Spirit has been in all of us at some level or another, as image bearers of God, as Spirit receivers of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit dwells in all of us at different levels, but it's there, and it will equip us for what God is calling us to do. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gift of life. that we too easily take for granted. For the gift of breath and air and wind and spirit. Thank you, God, that you dwell not only here on earth, but in us, in the very breath that we breathe. We thank you, God, that you have promised you will equip us for what you have called us to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.